baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Pavone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Pavone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and we're happy to join you today for this series, this continuation of our series on the sacraments. We've been reflecting on the seven sacraments and sharing some ways that we can draw even more benefit from them. And we are talking today about the sacrament of marriage or matrimony. You know, why do I, as a priest, have something to say about marriage? After all, I'm not married, I never have been married, and I never will be married, because we as priests take the promise of celibacy. So why am I speaking about marriage? Well, this question can be answered by asking another question. Who made marriage? Where did it come from? Whose idea was it? And we look back into human history and into the scriptures, and we find that God himself is the author of marriage. It was his idea. He started the human race with a married couple, Adam and Eve. So the priest speaks on behalf of God. If God made marriage, that means he has a plan for it. He knows best how to live it happily and successfully. And the priest is a representative of God, who is the maker of marriage. And that is why we have something to say about it. God has given his word. He has entrusted his truth to the church. And he has entrusted the priests with the responsibility of teaching that word. Not only that, but you know, so many of the elements of married life are common elements to all of human experience. We all have relationships with people. We all know the importance and the difficulties and challenges of communication. We all know the need of forgiveness, and that, by the way, is probably the single most important element in a marriage relationship, is forgiveness. We all know these kinds of challenges, and so there are certain things which we can all comment on because they are common to human experience as such. But the sacrament of marriage is a reality that the marriage itself, of course, existed from the beginning, but this is a sacrament which Christ himself instituted, as he did all the sacraments, and we find a particular powerful commentary on marriage in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which we're going to use as our basis for everything else we say here. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see Paul commenting on what it means that marriage is a sacrament. And let's look at Ephesians 5, starting with verse 25. Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and handed himself over for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So also husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church." Now, those are St. Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5. He quotes from the book of Genesis, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. He is comparing marriage of man and woman to another marriage, a greater marriage, the union between Christ and his church. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. The word mystery, if you translate it into Latin, sacramentum. This is a great sacrament, Christ and the church. This is the meaning of marriage. In other words, the husband is representing Jesus Christ, giving himself in love and fidelity to his wife, and the wife is representing the bride of Christ, which is what? It is the church. Christ gave himself for the church by giving his life on the cross. And so Paul is saying, husbands, look at the example of Christ. This is what you are to do with your wives. And wives, look at the example of the church. What does the church do? The church gives herself back to Christ in faithfulness. Now, it is from this marriage between Christ and the church that the marriage of husband and wife takes its characteristics, because the marriage between Christ and the church is unbreakable. And this is why those entering into marriage are entering into an unbreakable bond. We read in Matthew's Gospel in the 19th chapter that the Lord Jesus is asked the question about divorce, because in the Mosaic law, divorce was allowed for various reasons. There were some disputes about what those reasons were and how serious they had to be. But Christ took the questioners beyond those disputes, and he said, in reply, this is verse 4 of Matthew 19, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" And then again he quotes that same verse, "The two become one flesh." And Christ says, "Though they are no longer two, but one flesh, therefore what God has joined together, no human being must separate." The Lord brings marriage back to the original plan that God the Father had and expressed in the very marriage of Adam and Eve at the beginning of human history, and that Genesis expressed in this two-in-one flesh passage that we've heard. The union is unbreakable. Now, we have to understand something here about the marriage ceremony. First of all, the sacrament is administered by the husband and the wife themselves. You administer the sacrament of marriage to each other. The priest is there to receive your vows, to witness your vows in the name of the church, to bless you. But it is you yourself who bestow the sacrament. Nobody can supply for your decision to give yourself forever to another person. You have to give that consent. You have to know what you're doing and want to do it and say yes. Because of this, the understanding of each person when they're standing there before the altar has to be clear and has to be in line with what marriage really is. In other words, if two people are standing before the altar, but they're not really intending to give themselves to each other permanently, then the marriage bond does not come about. They're not really married. If they're intending just to say, "Well, I'll be married to you for 5 years, and then we'll reevaluate it, and we'll see how things are going." It doesn't work that way. I'm going to marry you until I find somebody better. Well, that would be ridiculous. And yet, sometimes we find people actually living it out in this particular fashion. The meaning of the consent that is given there at the altar is, "I give myself to you permanently without reservation." In fact, the priest, before receiving the vows of the husband and wife, asks them those questions. There are three questions which come just before the actual exchange of the vows. "Have you come here freely and without reservation to give yourselves to each other in marriage?" Freely is essential. This commitment has to be made with freedom. "Will you honor each other as husband and wife for the rest of your lives?" That's the second question, the permanence. And you know, it takes a great deal of courage to make a permanent commitment, because we're saying yes to something that we don't know what it's going to be. I'm saying, "Yes, I'm going to be faithful to you 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, and yet I don't know what circumstances we're going to be in at that time. Not only do I not know what's going to happen 5 years from now, I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And yet I'm saying yes anyway." You know, brothers and sisters, some people nowadays don't think that such a thing is possible. They say, "Well, there's no such thing as a permanent commitment. How can we do that? We have to evaluate things as we go along." But here is where we're different, because we're taking these vows and receiving these vows in the presence of God, and God is already in the future. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now or 5 years from now, but God does, because He's already there. And He's already there, and yet He's here at the same time, and He's with us. So husband and wife are not the only ones making vows at the wedding ceremony. God is making vows. And He's saying to the husband and wife, I will be with you. I will give you every ounce of grace and strength that you need to be faithful to each other in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, until death do you part. Brothers and sisters, the sacrament, the word sacrament, means an oath or a pledge. God Himself promises that. So if you've been married for a number of years and you may be encountering difficulties in your marriage, or you may feel that it cannot go on or it cannot survive, call on the grace that God promised you on the day of your wedding vows. That's not just an event that happened in the past. It's an event that has a reality now in the present. When you made your wedding vows, if you are married or if you're going to be married, when you will make them, you walk out of that church different than when you walked in. It's not as though it's some sort of a graduation ceremony. You know, you can have a commencement ceremony at university. Let's say people have worked to earn their master's degree in some particular topic, and they come into the ceremony. Well, when they come into the ceremony, they don't have the degree yet. The degree is conferred during the ceremony, and then when they walk out, they have the degree. But are they any different when they walk out than when they came into that ceremony? Do they know any more about that particular topic when they leave than when they came? No, they don't. And so they're essentially the same. It's just that now society is officially recognizing the work that they've done and the knowledge that they've acquired. But in the wedding ceremony, it's different. It's not just that you are going to be legally considered husband and wife. It's that you actually become one flesh, two in one flesh. A marriage bond comes into existence, which is bigger than the law, which is bigger than the piece of paper it's written on, which is bigger than the two of you put together. A marriage bond comes into existence that cannot be broken by any human authority. No authority on earth can break a valid sacramental marriage bond. Neither the civil courts, nor the priest, nor the Pope himself, nor the husband and the wife together, even if they both agreed. A marriage bond comes into existence, and this marriage bond is tying in this particular couple to the bigger marriage between Christ and His church, and is making them representatives of that marvelous reality. And so prior to the vows, the couple is asked these questions. The third question is, will you accept children lovingly from God and bring them up according to the law of Christ and His church? It is essential, if someone is to enter into a valid marriage, that they be open to the gift of new life. Now, when we say open, we don't mean that it's essential that they actually, in fact, end up having children. Most of the time, that will be the case. But there are cases where a couple finds out, as they begin living their marriage life, that there is a problem of infertility, and this, unfortunately, is a growing problem in our society. And yet, a couple might be infertile and yet still be open to the gift of new life. The openness means, Lord, I'm willing to accept this gift if You are willing to give it to me. That's what it means. It's very different if a couple is standing before the altar and they're saying, well, we want to be with each other. We don't want to bother with children. If either one of them or both of them on the day of their wedding are saying in their own mind and heart, I never, ever want to have children, then they can go through all the ceremonies they want and say all the words that they want, but they are not married. It's essential to marriage that the couple be open, willing, ready to accept the gift of new life from God. And notice that the question focuses not only on the acceptance of that new life, but on the acceptance of the obligation to raise those children according to the laws of Christ and His church. Parents are become the primary religious educators of their children. Many people, I've dealt with many couples, I've done many weddings, I've prepared many couples for marriage, and both individually and in large groups and pre-Cana sessions, and it really is a joyful thing. I have always enjoyed it because I enter into the excitement and the anticipation and the joy that the couple has. But in speaking with them, I've always warned not to wait too long before starting a family and welcoming the gift of children. Because, you know, in the first years of marriage, there is a particular fervor. There is a particular thrust there of generosity as a result of having first entered into this new life. That is the best time to welcome the gift of new life. Now, sometimes couples say, well, we want to wait a little while. We want to get settled first. We want to get to know each other first. We want to save up some money. Well, yes, to a certain extent, but don't push that too far because, you know, there's the other side of the coin is that when you wait too long, if you settle into a particular lifestyle and you get used to just, well, it's just the two of us together, it does not become easier later on to accept children and make all the necessary adjustments to having now a relationship of not just husband and wife, but mother and father. It's one can easily settle in to a pattern of just living together, which makes it more difficult later to make that adjustment of being parents. So don't wait too long. We're never altogether ready. See, this is one of the misconceptions in our day. You know, we have to be perfectly ready. We have to make sure every detail is in order. We have to plan this. We have to have every penny right there in the bank that we're going to have to use. This is silliness. This really is something that there is an aura of unreality about all of this. There are people that are with us in our life that are ready to go through these experiences with us. We don't and we can't have everything so pre-planned and already prepared that it leaves nothing to the imagination. Marriage is a sacrament which brings a lot of graces, which promises a lot of graces, and which is going to require a lot of graces. The couple is called upon to sanctify one another. The best thing that we end up doing for each other in this life is leading each other to holiness. And there's beautiful prayers in the wedding ceremony that speak of the holiness that is generated in the family and how together the couple, together with their children, journey towards and ultimately reach the kingdom of God. Now, I've done a lot of weddings in parishes, and there are a couple of things that should be said, especially to those who are preparing for marriage, and also to priests and deacons who are preparing other people for marriage. One of the crucial things that I always made it a point to do is to get to know the couple very well. Now, we had a lot of weddings in our parish, but nevertheless, it's important enough to take the time and the trouble to get to know each couple very well. Sometimes couples have the idea that, well, I'm going to get married, so what I have to do is go to the church to make sure that the date is clear so that we can have the church and then find out what a kind of paperwork has to be done and get all the necessary forms done. And then the priest will do the ceremony and we'll have a little rehearsal beforehand so we know where to stand and where to go and what to say. Well, that's just the beginning of the role that the priest has in the preparation of the couple. It's not just let's do the paperwork and let's make sure we got the church and the ceremony. No, it's much more than that. The role of the priest is to get to know this couple and help them get to know what the church teaches about marriage and help them to look both at what the teachings on marriage are and then at themselves and then help them to begin to make the necessary adjustments that are required so that they can start living those teachings. The priest and the church are to shepherd this couple, pastor them, guide them along. It's not just the preparation for a wedding. It's the preparation for marriage. It's not just the preparation for a ceremony. It's the preparation for a whole life of service of God and of one another in the married state. And this is the thinking that both the couple and the clergy need to have. There's a particular challenge that comes up when husband and wife are of different religions. Now, I've done a lot of weddings of couples of different religions, different denominations within Christianity. I've done Catholic Jewish weddings, even Catholic Muslim weddings. And one has to take the difference of religions seriously. It doesn't necessarily mean that they shouldn't get married. It doesn't mean that the marriage will not work. But it does mean that there are specific challenges that have to be looked at very seriously. When a couple comes in and says, well Father, we're of two different religions, I would ask them what religions they are. And then I would say, okay, tell me what you think about the fact that you have different religions. How is this going to affect you? How is this going to be a challenge for you? And you know, very often the couple would say, well, oh, no problem at all. And that's not necessarily a good answer. The reason why the difference of religion might not be any problem at all could be that they have come to a knowledge of each other's faith, that they respect each other's faith, and that they're going to be able to work through the differences. But it also could mean something else. It could mean that religion for each one of them is so unimportant that it's just on the fringes of their life anyway. So in other words, it's no big deal because it's no big part of our life in the first place. And the priest preparing the couple for that wedding and the couple themselves have to take a very careful look at what attitude is being conveyed here. You know, is it a problem? If not, why not? If so, how do we work through it? If a couple's faith is important to them, then they need to know one another's faith. They need to respect the fact that each other is going to practice their faith. But they also need to find ways of worshiping together. Because if two people are going to join their lives together, well, one of the important aspects of their lives is their relationship with God and their faith. So join that together too. Let's go back to the situation where the couple is of the same religion. Do you pray together? Do you worship together? This is extremely important. And whether a couple is engaged or already married, pray together every day. And if you've never done it, it may be uncomfortable doing it at first, but start off with something simple. Use the Our Father or the Hail Mary, or read a passage together from Scripture, or just talk to the Lord together about family members who need prayers or special situations that you need to pray about or give thanks for. But to pray together is so crucially important. As the years go on and you celebrate anniversaries, take the occasion at times to renew your vows. And the church provides special ceremonies, especially for people who have special wedding anniversaries, like the 25th anniversary or the 50th anniversary. The churches will often provide special masses where there is an actual renewal of the wedding vows. This is a marvelous thing to do. And some parishes will have this even on an annual basis, where they have the married couple stand up and renew their vows in church. Take advantage of these special moments of grace. If you have a marriage that is troubled, if you have difficulties, get the help of a third person. You know, so many of the difficulties revolve around the area of communication. And it's very difficult to work out these difficulties if the communication has broken down. Because then what happens is that every time you even try to talk about the problems that you have, if you've even gotten to the point where you're trying to talk about them, you can't talk about them together without ending up arguing or somebody storming off and the discussion doesn't go anywhere. Something that helps here is to have a third person who will be able to aid the discussion. I've done this so many times with couples. Well, they'll come in And they'll say, well, Father, we're having these difficulties. I say, okay, tell me what they are. One person speaks at a time. When one person has spoken, I say to the other person, now, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she said? Can you rephrase it? And then I'll listen to the other person and then say the same thing to the first person who spoke. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she said? Because very often, people are speaking past each other, and they really don't hear what the other person has said. A third person can help with that. And you know, there's another suggestion that seems to work very well for many people. If you want to discuss something with your spouse and you feel that you're not going to get anywhere because it always ends up in a shouting match, go to a public place. Many couples are able to converse about their problems much more effectively in a diner. Because it's much less likely in that situation that they're going to start yelling out loud to each other. The very existence of this semi-public atmosphere calms them down and says, well, gee, you know, we have to conduct ourselves respectably here because there are other people around, and if we start yelling, we're going to embarrass ourselves. It's a good practice that many couples use. And finally, brothers and sisters, those of you who are married and if you've been married a long time, don't stop dating each other. Take time together, schedule time together, no matter how busy you are with work or children or other obligations. Always take time together and fall in love again. Pray for all married couples. Pray for the grace of this sacrament. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. We thank you for joining us on this and all our series, and may God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.